السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وما والاه. Welcome everybody to day two of our journey through the Quran. We're looking at Juz 2, inshallah ta'ala. We're carrying on Surah Baqarah. I just thought I'd share a nice book that I've been using for these sessions that I think is quite beneficial. It's called Contemplating the Quran, a thematic 30-part commentary on the Noble Quran by Sheikh Ahmed Sa'ad Al-Azhari Al-Hassani, hafidhahullah, who's a sheikh in the glorious, blessed land of Birmingham. But I recommend this book if you can grab hold of it. I hear the copies are very difficult to get hold of at the moment, but it's a very nice summary of the ajza that I'm using myself, inshallah, as I prepare these sessions as we go through the ajza of the Quran. And today we're looking at the second juz of the Holy Quran, and we carry on with Surah Baqarah. And Surah Baqarah will carry on until the third juz, where it will finally finish, inshallah ta'ala. And the opening of this juz starts with this idea of سَيْقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. The opening discussion is about this idea of the Qibla. Because the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after a while having made hijrah to Medina, he was instructed that the Qibla that the Muslims had been praying towards, which was Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free that land and protect it and its people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told that now you must turn and face the Kaaba Sharifa once again. And this rubs certain people the wrong way who don't like this idea. They feel it's a denigration maybe of the Bayt al-Maqdis. And so the Quran references these people, that these people are foolish people. They don't understand the significance of the Qibla. That ultimately, again, these are people so caught up in symbolism, they forget the reality. And this is going to be something the opening verses of the surah are going to continuously repeat themselves. That they're so fixated on direction. فَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ East and west belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ Wherever you turn is the countenance or the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this idea then, that what's really being looked for is submission. The divine commandments don't look for you to understand them, even though that is possible and beneficial at times. They don't also look for you to look and cling on to their symbolism. They ask for you to embrace them and to submit to them, because ultimately they are the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the master of the heavens and the earth. And so the surah begins with this discussion, focusing on this idea of the Qibla. Then, as it carries on, the surah talks about this idea that piety is not a performance that you do, it's not a symbol that you carry. And this is a great lesson for us as Muslims in all of the acts of worship we do, that although the apparent forms are important, and of course they're manifestly important, the surah is telling us in its opening few pages that ultimately what really matters is your heart, is the internal, is having true faith. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ That this idea that true piety is not that you turn your face in any single direction, but piety is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the final day, and to attain and act upon the commandments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So this is how the surah begins, and it spends quite a bit of time discussing this. And then it has this incredible verse, Ya ayyuhalladhi, I just mention it because of the fact we're in Ramadan, even though Ramadan is to come. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين. Some of the ulama say that sabr here is the fast. That O you who believe, seek aid from the fast and the prayer. Indeed, Allah is with those who are patient. And so the fasting person, in a sense, is always with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This idea of divine closeness. What you're going to find, because the surah now and the juz will now begin a discussion on law. There's going to be a lot of law. And sometimes, but the Quran, when it talks about law, it's not like a legal document. Clause 1, section 3, blah, blah, blah. And it's incredibly, like these legal documents, if I ask somebody to read a legal document, 2 pages in, you'd be fast asleep. They're incredibly boring. Whereas the Quran is this dynamic engagement, conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his servants, primarily the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the Quran talks about law, it's this engagement with the spiritual reality of the law. What does the law do to our soul? What is the aim of the law? The law's real purpose, and this is what the Quran will talk about continuously, is either, number one, is for protection. It is taqwa. to protect yourself from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protect yourself from the evils of your nafs, to protect yourself from all of those things that you need protection from. That is taqwa. And so the Quran, and especially its engagement with the law, when it talks about the various things, whether that's about what you can eat and what you can't eat, whether it's the rules of Hajj or whatever it is, the Quran is going to keep referencing this idea of taqwa. Taqwa, and there's going to be a section which we'll focus in on where taqwa becomes massively paramount, and that is obviously the section where the Quran talks about fasting. And so we have then this entire discussion that pours forth with regards to the law. And so the first thing the Quran does, it talks about this idea of the Hajj. And this is one of the areas where the Quran will talk about the Hajj, but not in a spiritual sense. This is a physical, the laws of the Hajj, what is expected from you in the actions that you do when you make the Hajj. And so that, and also this idea is going to keep referencing this idea that there was a pre-Islamic religious tradition, in a sense. And I use that very loosely, and maybe that was bad language and it just came out. But this idea, there's a pre-Muhammadan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, religious dispensation that is being revived. The Abrahamic tradition is being revived here. And so there's this idea that people become uncomfortable. They've clung on to certain practices. It's saying, no, there are certain good things that the people of Arabia do. Those things must carry on. And from those is this idea of the Safa and Marwa and the verses related to that. So it's an incredible engagement with cultural tradition and pre-Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abrahamic revivalism. And it's an incredible section of verses. And then the verses will carry on, and it talks about those things you're allowed to eat and you're not allowed to eat. And again, consistently, there's going to this. And what you're going to find with this surah, again and again, is this discussion of law. And what I recommend is people read the verses of law, but look for the spiritual significances of each of those verses. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about qisas, about the death penalty, and it speaks about how it must be implemented. Qutiba alaykum al-qisasu fil qatla. But then one of the things it says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاةٌ, that in the qisas, there is life. And Ibn Ashur actually, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions that this is one of the great miraculous verses of the Qur'an, in that such a small statement, such great meaning is profoundly found, that where other people would have to write and prove and really place forward a case, the case of the Qur'an is very simple. You have the death penalty, life will be manifest upon the earth. If you don't have it, then killing will happen and lives will be lost. After that, the Quran speaks about a person who's dying, and that when they're passing away, they should try to leave a bequeathment, some sort of will, some sort of final will and testament in order to protect their wealth, and also to protect their families. Because one of the great dangers we have, especially in the subcontinental community, is usurping of wealth. That sometimes, especially with daughters, wealth is not given, and then this remains a stain, a sinful stain on the family, and it remains there for generations. And it consistently keeps harming the future generations by virtue of the fact that somebody at one point decided not to give their daughters their wealth. So the Quran is really emphasizing this idea that you should have bequeathments. Protect your families, protect your wealth by protecting it according to the dictates of the Sharia. Protect yourself from the dangers of wealth. And then the Quran comes and begins to speak about the verses of fasting. And this is one of the areas in the Quran, I think it's the only area at least where Ramadan is mentioned with relation to fasting. That you, O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed upon you as it was prescribed on those before you, so that you may become God conscious. We'll focus a little bit on this verse as we move on, because the fact that everybody, many people who are watching this right now will be fasting, is this idea that you, O you who believe, it's like an address. You've been awakened. Wake up, O you who believe. There's an announcement that has to be made. And now you're awakened, but not awakened by your humanity or anything else, by your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Abdullah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fasting is obligatory for you. There's no choice in the matter. And if you believe, you'll submit to this. But to sort of make it easy for you, the Quran says, but there were people before you who did it too. That as hard as this path might seem, and as difficult as it might be, and here in the UK, it's definitely not difficult at the moment, because of how short the fast is in comparison to the fast of the years before. But nevertheless, there's this idea that there are people who did it before you. There are people who are doing it with you right now. There are people in much more difficult situations than you who are still undergoing the difficulty, the physical difficulty of the fast, though their hearts are definitely much purer than ours. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, why? Why do you do all this? For the sake of God consciousness. Like we mentioned, the purpose of the divine law, protection. Protect yourself, protect your families, protect your communities. This constant state of taqwa, being aware, on your toes, making sure you don't slip up, And especially in the fast, there's this elevated sense of taqwa that even if people are in very decrepit in their practice of the religion, fasting does something to them. That even the most people who you never even imagine suddenly are at the places of worship. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see them with the eye of concern and compassion, and to recognize our own faults before we look at the faults of others. Ayyamun ma'dudat, just a few days of fasting. And then the Quran continues to speak about the fast, and we'll come back to these verses in our zooming in at the end, inshallah ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on with this discussion of laws. There's more laws of fasting, then there's a discussion on the sighting of the moon, the consistent battleground, especially for Muslims in the West, in the UK at least. But there's this idea, what is the moon? They ask you about the moon, it's there to give timings. It's a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the natural clock, it's the natural calendar of the human being. And so there's this reference to this idea of the moon being used in order to place moments of worship. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, this idea of it's not about the physical. لَيْسَ الْبِرُّ بِأَنْ تَأْتُوا الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهَا وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنِ اتَّقَى. Goodness is not that you come to your houses from the front, but it's the one who is God conscious. It's this idea that you have to worry about your heart before you worry about anything else. Then the Quran moves. Again, this is just a quick stop, whistle stop tour of law. The next laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about are the laws of jihad. And we know that the Quran has mandated laws of jihad, that there are people, if you don't have the laws of jihad, then people can do what they want. And we see these terrible, terrible movements and groups who besmirch the name of Islam by carrying out tremendous, tremendous oppression against people like ISIS and others, because they're not being curtailed by the laws of jihad. And the laws of jihad are important. The laws of just war, holy war, this holy struggle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated for the sake of protecting the Muslim community. And that so there's a discussion on this. After the discussion of jihad and law, remember this is Medina. This whole discussion is about Medina, developing a community, developing a military strategy, developing all of these different things, the calendar of the community, all of these things. Then there's a correction put forward for the rites of the Jahiliyyah, that you must complete the Hajj. There are certain aspects of the Hajj from the Abrahamic moment that are maintained by the polytheists. They should also be maintained now. There are certain mistakes and problems. These are like what we could call bid'at, that come into a community over generations that become solidified. It's very difficult to get rid of those. The Quran is saying you have to remove those. But the best way to remove a bid'ah, as Dr. Isra Ahmed mentions, is to replace it with a sunnah. So the Quran is reviving the original practice in the face of the massive corruption that has come in within the Meccan community. And so the Quran speaks extensively about the Hajj, carrying on for a while, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the conversation moves back to the community. There's this idea now that the alcohol and gambling, that there's a discussion about them as social ills, as great problems, that if they're allowed to embed themselves in the community, will destroy the community. These filthy things is the way the Quran references them. That they are, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. Here it speaks about how they are an incredible sin, even though there is some benefit for humans, but their sin and their harm is more than their benefit. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forward again this idea of social reformation, civilizational, moral protection. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for a long section of the surah now, for the juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak about the verses to do with divorce, the verses to do with female personal issues and personal law. And these are massively important, because if you don't have legal guidance to understand how these work, then remember that the bedrock of the destruction of a community is in the destruction of the family. And the destruction of the family is in the breakdown of marriages. And so the Quran is saying that let's get married, but if you're going to break apart the marriage, then do it in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, because broken marriages, broken in the wrong way, cause more harm and are more of a detriment to the Muslim community or any community. So the Quran speaks about ways of divorcing, and it's very important, especially in the modern age where Muslims now, divorce rates are increasing in Muslim communities, that they should know how they should be able to carry out these divorces so that they stay true to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's a lengthy discussion on divorce, and then the surah moves on. Even though I've lost the current slide, I'll just make the mention of what are the salient features of the surah. Like we mentioned, there's a long discussion on law, the rules of fasting, the rules of moon sighting, the rules of Hajj. All of these are focused in on the rules of family life, social life. It's like this surah is an embodiment of Medina. It's the surah of Medina. What does it mean to build a city on the basis of following the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And then the final discussion of this juz is to focus in on that as long as you're patient and you stand firm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you victory. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give victory to Muslims wherever they are. What we'll do now, inshallah, is focus in on this discussion. Our zooming in verse for today is وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانَ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. This verse of Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the section on fasting, he closes off with this, that when, not if, but when my slaves ask you, and already look, the verse has so many great profound lessons, even in the language used, that when they ask, because there's always going to be a moment when you have to ask. It's not if you ask, but when you ask. Ibadi, but whosoever they are asking, ultimately they're my slaves. It's my responsibility to care for them, to have concern for them. I'm their Lord. I will nurture them and love them. When they ask you about me, and normally the Quran, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there's a question, he's always told, قُلْ, you tell them. We had it just before, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ, when they ask about the moon, tell them, مَوَاقِيت, these are the times, لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ. But here, there's no قُلْ, there's no Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being told. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a sense, removes the intermediary and speaks directly to his slaves. I am near. And already you can see, if you catch قَرِيب, this noun, this is all noun-based, it's this fixity. His nearness has always been there. It's not to be found in time or place. There's no place where he's near, or there's no time when he's near. He is constantly in a state of nearness. It's only us that are distant. There are certain times when we are closer to him, or there's certain moments or places where we are closer to him, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always close to us. And then it moves, as you can see, back to the verb. Ujibu, I'm always answering. The call of the caller when he calls me. Look at this description. What is the description given of the person who is answered? Is it he has a big beard, or he's very, very pious, or he's a person of taqwa? You just have to be a caller. As long as you call, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to you. And then finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some advice for us. He says, respond, or seek my response, which essentially is saying, submit to my commands. Submit to what I ask you to do. As long as you do that, one of the results of that will be your faith will increase. A lot of people think, I need the faith before I do. I'm not ready yet for this action, or I'm not ready to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can't handle the repercussions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you just do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of the faith. I'll protect your heart, and I'll give you a strength of conviction and faith with me, and ultimately the guidance will be given, which is here, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ, so that they may be guided. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us guidance in this month of Ramadan, to allow us to understand the Quran, to allow us to connect ourselves to him. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدُكُ نَشْهَدُ وَلَّا إِلَهِ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكُ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.